All right, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 9 will be our text as we talk about the great escape. Oh, yeah, Children's Church, I knew I was going to forget. Junior Church, you can now be dismissed. Even wrote myself a note, still forgot. How do you do that? How do you write yourself a note and still forget? Jonah chapter 1. I guess I'm showing I'm getting older. The Great Escape. I felt led to do a series in Jonah. So we'll be going through Jonah here for the next few weeks here in our morning services. And I really felt the Lord lead me this way. And I think there's a lot here that will be a blessing and an encouragement to us, especially going through what we're going through during this pandemic, this difficult time in our country. And I think there's a lot we can glean from there. So if you have it, stand for the reading of the Word of God as we read Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Excuse me. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah arose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Again, from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And then the mariners were afraid, and they cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship unto the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down to the side of the ship, he lay, and was fast asleep. And so the shipmaster came to him, and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, Every one his fellow, come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for what cause this evil is upon us. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then he said unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou, and why is thy country? Of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Let's stop right there. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today. I thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon us as we now transition from song, from prayer, to now the preaching of your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill me, Lord. I pray that you'd speak through me this morning. And Lord, I pray that everything said behind this pulpit would bring you glory and be a blessing to someone here this morning. And so, Lord, have your hand upon our service, and we'll give you all the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Great Escape. Probably be better titled The Great Attempted Escape. One of the most intriguing books in the Bible has to be Jonah. But it's also probably one of the most criticized books. One of the most challenged books, one of the most questioned books in the Bible as well. Critics often attack its plausibility, challenge its plausibility. Is it possible to live in the belly of a whale or a great fish for 3 days? Is it possible? Now, as I did some study on that, many challenged that the human could not get through the throat of many whales. I did a little more research because I'm like, no, I don't like that answer. Well, it's interesting because in the Hebrew here, it's translated a great fish, but then Jesus says it's a whale in Matthew chapter 12. So we'll see that here in a minute. So I thought, okay, well, what are some great fishes? Is that good English? Great, good fishes? That's not good English, is it? Fish. Pearl. Bev's my English teacher. She tells me if I say something wrong. Think about a whale shark. And we like shark, you know, watching my son Tommy and I get into sharks, you know. And oh, there you are. Is that okay? Fishes? No? It's okay? All right. And so, you think about him getting eaten by a great white shark. Obviously, that's lunch. That's not him staying in the belly for 3 days in a whale. But there is something called a whale shark, which is in the fish family. And it's actually one of the largest sea creatures. So could it have been a whale shark? Possibly. Interesting enough, and I found this on the internet. Now, for those that are Google people, you wait till after the sermon to make sure this is valid, okay? So if I see heads drop, I know you guys are looking on Google. James Bartley lived in the 19th century, and this 19th century story of a sailor named James Bartley, who evidently was found in the belly of a sperm whale, and he had lived there several days. Supposedly the sperm whale had died. When they found it, they opened up. There was James Bartley. They've also said that they found a dead man inside a whale in full armor. Obviously, that kind of defeats our purpose, being we're looking for someone that stays alive, not someone that's dead. So we'll cling on to James Bartley's story. But unfortunately, and I think the one area that's always seems to be taking out is the miracle of God. I mean, think about this. You know, God had a giant fish consume him long enough for him to realize his rebellion and then spew him out on the shore that he needed to go to. Sounds pretty miraculous to me. And so whether critics want to try to take that part out or not, we do see that it's ultimately God's miraculous hand on this entire situation. But unfortunately, even Christians will challenge or even doubt the importance of this book in the canon of Scripture. So hopefully by the time we're done this series, any doubts that we have may be dispersed. Hopefully we will see not only the biblical relevance, but also the valuable teaching that we can get from this powerful portion of Scripture. So God calls the prophet Jonah, as we just read there in our text, to preach repentance to a wicked group of people, the wicked Ninevites. Of course, Jonah, we know, turns down this assignment as he attempts the great escape to Tarshish. Now, Nineveh was in the northeast, where Tarshish was in the west. Now, you guys notice that I did that to your northeast and your west, right? Not mine? Notice that? Okay, good. The northeast. And he was trying to go to the far, far west, to Tarshish. He was going in the opposite direction. And that's the one thing that's probably true about rebellion, is it's going in the opposite direction of God. Rebellion goes in the opposite direction of God's word. It goes in the opposite direction of God's will. It goes in the opposite direction of God's spirit. And then ultimately, it's going in the opposite direction of God's call. And when we disobey, when we rebel against God, we are not able to see the blessings of God's will and His call on our lives. And unfortunately, I think many believers fall in the trap of listening to the lies of Satan, saying that whatever God's called you to do doesn't have a whole lot of value. You know, maybe God's called you to be a Sunday school teacher. Maybe God's called you to be a junior church worker, and Satan can say, "Oh well, you're just working with the little children. You know, your that call doesn't really matter." What's Jesus say about that in Matthew 19:14? But Jesus said, "Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." We can't listen to the lies of Satan to cause us to doubt or diminish the call that he's placed on our life. We need to answer that call, because we have to realize that not surrendering to the call of God is rebellion. If God's called us to do something in our life and we don't surrender to that, we don't answer that call, that ultimately is rebellion. And we know God's word is very specific that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. The sin of witchcraft. I had a friend when I was back at Fairwinds Baptist Church. And this is about when the Lord was really starting to move in my life and called me to preach. And it was a young man that I was good friends with, and we sharpened each other in the Lord, and we sharpened each other in the Word of God. And he said he felt the Lord was calling him to preach. Well, I was about the same time the Lord was calling me to preach. So I was excited, man. I was like, hey, we'll go to Pensacola together. Let's go. And he was like me. He was married, had children. Well, it's a little difficult, a little more different to jump in the boat when, you know, you've got kids to provide for and spouse. A little harder to take that first step of faith. The Lord challenged me, and I did it. I said, Lord, I don't have a job. I don't know how I'm going to take care of my family, but you called me, I'm going to go. He didn't. And unfortunately, what he thought he was doing was escaping God's call on his life. And unfortunately, he struggled spiritually after that. We have to realize that you can't escape God. And his Christian life, he continued to struggle and fall, and we drifted further and further apart as he started to struggle because he didn't answer the call that God had placed on his life. He was rebelling just like Jonah. And because of that rebellion, he really struggled in his life, and his marriage struggled and his children struggled. There's nowhere you can go. You can't outrun God. You can't hide from God. You know, we can't hide from him when it comes to a call in our life. No matter what we may try in our own mind to trivialize what it is, we can't run from his conviction if there's something in our hearts and our lives that are not right with him. We can't run from his conviction. We certainly can't run from his chastening. But we also know that who the Lord loves, he chastens. Adam and Eve, they tried to hide from God, didn't they? Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now last week, we looked at the temptation in verses 1 through 6. But now, I want us to see the aftermath of their rebellion. The aftermath of their sin. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 6. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And then the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife did what? What did they do? They hid. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. Now, we're going to laugh about that in a second. She gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. First, they tried to hide from God, the Creator. That's kind of like having a goldfish bowl. How many had a goldfish bowl when they were a kid? That little goldfish. Now, you can look inside the goldfish bowl. Could you imagine a fish trying to hide from you? How silly would that be? I can see the whole thing. What are you trying to hide from me for? So they hid in the garden. But then it's even more comical because Adam said, the woman that you gave me, that's why I did it. And what does she say? Oh, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. Neither one of them took responsibility for their rebellion. They didn't take responsibility for their sin. Now, last week, we looked at David in Psalm 51. How David did take responsibility for his sin. He took responsibility. He acknowledged before a holy and righteous and perfect God his rebellion and his sin. David took responsibility for his sin, but then he repented of his sin. He turned from it. He said, Lord, I don't want this to be part of my life. I want you to lead my life. I don't want anything in my life to take precedence or more importance than my relationship with you. And he repented of his sin. And then, what did he enjoy? He enjoyed restoration. A man who committed sins that many of us in here, including myself, may say, hey, toss him off the boat for that one. He committed adultery, he committed murder. Man, get that. String him up. But he took responsibility for his sin. He repented, and then he was restored back to the Heavenly Father. And a man who's committed murder was also referred to as a man after God's own heart. Because he had a desire. First of all, he took the responsibility of it. He had a desire to repent, and he had a desire to be restored to the Lord. You know, in Jonah's rebellion, he tried to run from God. He tried to go the opposite direction. And I can tell you this with all 100% certainty, that anyone who goes in the opposite direction of God is asking for heartache. No one will go in the opposite direction of God without experiencing heartache. It's like one goes with the other. You're going to go the opposite way of God? Plan on pain coming. Plan on heartache. Jonah introduces himself as the son of Amittai. But other than that, we wouldn't know a whole lot about Jonah except for 2 Kings chapter 14. So if you could turn there real quick. 2 Kings chapter 14. Verses 23 through 26, if you're using a smart device. I was told by someone, hey, give the whole reference so that we can utilize your smart device. Okay. So 2 Kings chapter 14, starting in verse 23. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 23. And in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, and Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And he departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. You know, so Jonah was a prophet of God under the reign of Jeroboam II. And we see that Jeroboam expanded the borders of Israel, but that according to verse 25, according to the word of the Lord of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah. So Jonah, the prophet from Gath-Hepher, was a Galilean. Gath-Hepher was 3 miles north of Nazareth, and it was in the lower part of Galilee. And he was made the prophet of the northern kingdom. So what this contradicts is something that a Pharisee stated in John chapter 7, that no prophet had risen from Galilee. John chapter 7, verse 45. Now, I'm going to go to John. If you want to go to Matthew chapter 12, that's where we're going to go next. If you want to go to Matthew chapter 12. But in John chapter 7, verses 45 through 53, we see that this contradicts the Pharisee's statement that no prophet had risen from Galilee. John chapter 7, as you're turning there, I'll go ahead and read as you're going to Matthew 12. John chapter 7, verse 45 says, "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? And the officers answered, Never man spake like this man. And then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went into his own house." You know, we see here that Jonah was in fact a prophet, as we saw it in 2 Kings chapter 14, that not only was he a prophet, but he was a prophet from Galilee. Now, some critics will challenge the book of Jonah and call it historical fiction. But Christ himself, as we'll see here in Matthew chapter 12, supported the historical accuracy of the book of Jonah. So hopefully you're in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 41. It says, "Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and an adulterous generation seek after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas," or Jonah. "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas," or Jonah, "and behold, a greater than Jonah is here." So not only does Jesus state the biblical accuracy of the book of Jonah, but he also talks about the biblical relevance of the book of Jonah. And he likens himself, he's the only prophet, Jonah's the only prophet that Jesus likens himself to. And we see that with the being in the belly of a whale 3 days and three nights, as it likens itself to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Of course, Jesus adds at the end of that, that the one that is greater than Jonah is here, the Messiah. And so with the stamp of approval that we have from Jesus, we can with great excitement and anticipation work through and glean from this powerful book. Allow the book of Jonah to really instruct us and guide us and teach us and mold us in our lives as believers. So if you want to go back to our text in Jonah, if you traveled with me, Jonah chapter 1, we see the great departure. We see the great departure. Verses 1 through 3 says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Jonah attempts to flee God's call for his life. Now, many biblical scholars have this taking place in the times of 800 to 750 BC. And so during this time period, the Assyrians were a great power, and they were actually a rising power at this time, and Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrians. Assyrians were known for a lot of pretty bad things. They were specifically known for their cruelty, especially in war. They were known for their torture techniques. One specifically that they get credit for is burying someone in the sand with only their head exposed. Now, some of you probably said, "Well, I've been at the beach before, and I've been buried, and, you know, it's not so bad." Well, that's being buried this way. Try being buried this way, where the only thing that's exposed is your head, and you can't free your arms, you can't free your hands, and so your face is exposed to dreadful sun the elements, maybe an animal. Could you imagine an animal coming? You know, sometimes you have an itch. You have an itch in your nose and you can't, the mask, you know, you're like, I got to itch my nose, you know. Could you imagine not being able to do anything because you were, and ultimately what it was said to cause was insanity before someone would actually die. So they were known for their cruel torture techniques. They were also known for exploiting the helpless and idolatry and witchcraft. These were great enemies of Israel. And so we can kind of understand why Jonah didn't want to see God spare these notoriously cruel Assyrians. It was like helping the enemy. But what we really see here through God is this is a profound example of God's magnificent mercy and his amazing grace. Because we put limits on mercy and grace, don't we? I mean, we do. Honestly, if we're honest in our humanity, we put limits on mercy and grace. I just talked about David and the sin that David had committed and his rebellion. And many of us probably would have said, like, string him up. Kick the chair out. You know, our mercy and grace is limited, but God's was not. And he even had mercy and grace to shower upon the Assyrians in their wickedness. And so the word of the Lord came to Jonah, as we see in verse 1. And God spoke to Jonah in a very unique and a very powerful way. He placed a specific call on his life. He said, go to Nineveh, cry out against it. Basically, he is saying, rebuke them of their sin and draw them to repentance. Again, this is his enemy. He hates them. He wants to see God judged them. He doesn't want God to show them mercy. Jonah wants vengeance, not grace, not mercy. And I think today, if we're honest with ourselves, we can probably find ourselves maybe feeling the same thing. You know, you think about this Islamic terrorism, the Taliban. And I'm sure many in here, if we're honest, we say, I hate them. How do you do that to innocent people? Innocent children. How do you do that? You know, maybe we're frustrated with China. You know, allowing this whole virus to plague our world. Maybe it's the rioters that we see destroying buildings and causing fires. Maybe it's the Democrats. Oh, I didn't see. Can we cut that part out of the tape? What would we do? What would we do if we were called to share the gospel in Iraq or Afghanistan? What if we were called to share the gospel in Beijing, China? What if we were called to go to Portland, Oregon and share the gospel? What if we were called to go to Washington, D.C.? Would we go? Would we go? Now, while you ponder that, we're going to continue. While you ponder your answer about that, we're going to continue. So God says to Jonah, go, for their wickedness has come up before me. God is omniscient, and he can see all wickedness, all sin, whether hidden in our hearts or our minds. You know, last week we looked at Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, where David cries out to God and he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there are any wicked way in me and lead me into the way everlasting. How much do we desire to have that close relationship with God? Enough to say, God, search my heart, the hidden parts of my heart. Try or test my mind, the hidden parts of my mind. See if there's any wicked way in me. Are we willing to expose ourselves to God that way? How much does God mean to us? Because he can see the most hidden parts of our hearts and our minds. And so Jonah does what we probably all would have done. If everyone was 100% honest here, we probably all would have done what Jonah did. We would have fled God's call. We would have left. I'm out of here. No way. I'm not going to Iraq or Afghanistan and try to share the gospel with those Islamic terrorists. No way. They deserve hell. Ooh. Be real careful. Because technically we deserve hell as well. Because Jesus died for all of our sins. And I know that's hard. Because our flesh just says, oh man, they do so much wrong and so much injustice. I hate them. Be careful using the word hate. Now, the interesting thing here is what God calls Jonah to do is different than what was asked of anyone else. To go out as a missionary. Because at that particular time in the Old Testament, missionaries weren't sent out. You know, Elijah wasn't asked to go to Egypt, and Isaiah wasn't asked to go to India. So why Jonah to Nineveh? This was different than anything that had been asked of anyone before. Because usually if there was anyone that was inquiring about Israel's God, they came to Israel to inquire. They weren't asked to go out. Now, of course, we know this would change in the New Testament church and with the Great Commission. But Nineveh was 500 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And Tarshish was about 2,000 miles to the far west. It was on the coast of Spain. And what he was trying to do was go as far west as he possibly could. And if he could have dropped off the world, he probably would have been okay with that. But what he is showing is actually a problem that Israel had. Romans 3:29, it says, Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. God is God to the Jews, but he's also God to the Gentiles. And what Jonah was showing in his rebellion is Israel's reluctance to share God's love and his mercy with others. He hated the Assyrians so much that he was afraid they would repent. So let's paint another picture here. Let's get our paintbrush back out. He hated the Assyrians so much that he was afraid they would repent. So that's like us hating the Islamic terrorists so bad that we wouldn't share the gospel with them because we're afraid they would repent. That murderer that's on death row, we wouldn't want to share the gospel with him because we're afraid he would repent. We've got to be careful that we're not judging God's grace. Now think about that for a second. Hating someone to such an extent that you didn't want to see them be better. You didn't even want to see them receive salvation. But what Jonah was missing here, and I think many of us, if we have that same mentality and that same mindset, I think what we're missing is the big picture. If they repent and go to Christ, then they're no longer an enemy, but now they're an ally. And they're a powerful ally. But even outside of the national significance, we're all born sinners. And no one has the right to hide the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not, what, slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that what? All should come to repentance. You know, and that's one of the problems I have with Calvinism. Who are we to say who should trust Christ as Savior is not? Who's to say who's elect and who's not? Oh, I'm not going to share the gospel with that particular person because he's either elect or he's not. Someone will share the gospel or he won't. God's already made the decision. Jesus Christ only died for a few. Man, I have a problem with that. Because God's word clearly says that Jesus Christ died for all mankind. That all should come to repentance. I have a problem with that. And so Jonah tried to run. Only to find out you can't outrun God. But then also that running from God will put you in a worse place. Second, we're going to look at the great storm. The great storm. Verses 4 through 6, it says, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the side of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. And so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" What a funny question. "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." Jonah's attempt to flee only put him in a great storm. Now, although the Israelites were not seafaring people, because Jerusalem was just off the Mediterranean Sea, they often had much contact and exposure to large trading sea vessels. So why did Jonah choose Tarshish? Because at that point, it was the city that was thought to be toward the end of the earth. And Jonah went to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. We see that in verse 3. It says, "So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Now that's always struck me funny, because what did he say in verse 9? Because we already know he's a prophet of God. We already know that he believes that God is the creator not only of the sea, of the lands. So how is he thinking that this is going away from the presence of the Lord? Verse 9. Jump over there real quick. He says, "And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord." Lord's all caps there. That's Jehovah God. "So I fear the Lord, I fear Jehovah, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." So if he understands that God's a creator, how does he think that going to Tarshish, he's going away from the presence of the Lord? Ultimately, what he was doing was rebelling, and he was going the opposite way. He was going the opposite direction of the Lord. You know, God the Creator, when you think about Tarshish, you know, how exactly is Tarshish from the presence of the Lord? But ultimately what he was looking to do was try to get as far from Nineveh as he could. He was trying to get as far from God's call on his life as he possibly could. And so he jumps on this ship to Tarshish, trying to make the great escape. But God prevents his escape as he sent a great storm. Verse 4, "And the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, and so that the ship was like to be broken. And then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares," or the cargo, "that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the side of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep." God would create a storm that would turn this rebelling prophet around. Turn him from going the wrong way to the right way, to God's way. And so often I think we look at storms as this terrible trial. And don't be wrong, storms are. Nobody enjoys storms. I mean, I kind of like sitting in my sunroom and there's a thunderstorm, but I wouldn't like it if I was outside in it, getting poured on and worrying about if I was getting shocked by a lightning bolt. Storms are difficult. They are trials. But what we need to be asking ourselves is, Lord, what are you trying to show me in this storm? And maybe the Lord's trying to get our attention. Maybe he's trying to get us to answer a call that God's placed on our lives. Maybe we've been going the opposite direction. Say, "God, I don't want to commit to teaching. I don't want to commit to the bus ministry. I don't want to commit to VBS. It'll take away my time from my important TV time." Maybe he's trying to get our attention from a call that God's placing on our life. Maybe it's that we need to get ourselves right with him. Maybe it's time to do spiritual inventory. Maybe it's time to say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me." Maybe it's time he's trying to get our attention about being more obedient or more faithful to the word of God. You know, these lifelong sailors were so afraid that they were throwing their cargo off the ship in hopes to lighten the ship so they did not perish, did not drown. Now, this had to be a pretty devastating storm, because you're looking at these guys were probably lifelong sailors, And this storm was so bad that they feared for their lives to the place where they were crying out to their gods. And yet Jonah was asleep. Now that's another funny one. How on earth is he asleep? If this is so bad that these guys are throwing their stuff off the ship, they're crying out to their gods, and how is he asleep? And my thought is this. Maybe the storm outside was insignificant to the storm that he had going inside. As devastating as this storm was to where these probably lifelong sailors and captain are crying out to God and throwing stuff off the ship, and the storm may have been so great in his heart, inside him, that what was going outside didn't matter. And so the captain and his crew appeal to gods, but nothing happens. And so they appeal to Jonah's God for help. And I think that's another teaching point. Because you're going to come in contact with people that have their faith in all these false things and things that they can see and things that ultimately may be exposed. And those are the perfect opportunities to show them our God. Show them how magnificent, how gracious, how merciful, how loving our God is. Third, we see the great revelation. The great revelation, verses 7 through 9, as I finish up here. It says, and they said, every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know whose cause this evil is upon us. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us, and what is thine occupation, and whence comest thou, and what is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. As Jonah acknowledges that he is the source of the trouble, he reveals his God. He reveals his God. Now they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Coincidence? I don't think so. Now, casting lots was kind of like drawing straws. And so this superstition was used to give them the answer, and it was a superstition that the Lord used to expose Jonah as the problem. And so this revelation causes them to ask Jonah some pointed questions. You know, why is this happening to us? And what's your occupation? And where do you come from? And who's your people? And then Jonah reveals his God. And it's so important that we make ourselves available when God's given us opportunities in our life to reveal our God. How many times have you had a conversation with someone and the Holy Spirit's tugged at you and says, reveal your God, and we listen to the lies of Satan and we don't? We have to embrace those God-given opportunities in life to reveal our Savior, to reveal our Lord. Because there'll be times, and if you're around enough people that are unbelievers, you know, there are going to be times in life when the things that they can see will fail them. There'll be times in life when the faith in these wrong things that they have will be exposed, and our testimony must reveal the greatness of our God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You'll probably hear me say this once. If I say it 1,000 times, we must cherish our testimony. Because unfortunately, Satan has all these blinding the minds of them to believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. And he's blinding them that alcohol and drugs and all these things, maybe cults. And once that stuff's exposed, and listen, I can tell you, I've talked to people where they put all their trust in what they could get from the world. After a while, the hole's still there. That hole that can only be filled by Jesus Christ is still there. And eventually it's exposed. And if our testimony shines, they'll come to us and say, wait a minute. I saw how you handled that trial. I saw how you handled that storm. I saw how you handled that cancer situation or the death of that loved one. I saw how you handled that and your world didn't fall apart. Why? Because our faith is on Him. And they'll be drawn to you. Say, man, reveal your God to me. We have to realize those opportunities are right around the corner. And so Jonah was answering this question with, I'm a Hebrew. Now, there was great power in this revelation. Now, even though it doesn't say this in Scripture, there are many commentators that believe in this response by him, he's exposing the fact that not only is he a Hebrew, but he's also a prophet. But the Hebrews were known to be monotheistic, which is they worshipped one God. They did not worship idols. They worshipped the Creator God and had no other gods before them. So just his response that I'm a Hebrew, there was great power in that revelation. But these sailors had no knowledge of the true and living God, but he would be revealed to them through this terrible storm and also this rebelling prophet. You know, Jonah reveals God to them in a very special way. He reveals God to them in the midst of a storm. Now notice that as Jonah reveals that he's a Hebrew and that he's a prophet and that he believes in God of the heaven and the creator of the sea and the dry land, as he reveals this to them, how is he revealing it? When is he revealing it? He's revealing it in the middle of a storm. We don't really like doing that, do we? Because when we're in the storm, we're so often just sitting there in turmoil in our own spirit, and maybe we're in times of lacking faith and maybe doubting God's hand and touch on our lives. And boy, that's not a time that we actually want to reveal our God. But Jonah reveals his God while he's in the midst of the storm. And I want to say that's a precious time for believers to reveal their God, to reveal their faith, their trust in His sovereign hand. Because I'll guarantee you there are going to be lost family members, co-workers, neighbors that are going to be watching your life in the storm. And those are the times that we need to show our faith and reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to them. Not only was God revealing Himself to these sailors during the storm, but He's also revealing Himself to Jonah. Jonah would come to realize that you can't live for God, love God, and then run from God or rebel from Him at the same time. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. Is that it? We know that all things work together for good. No, to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. This is an important lesson that Jonah found out here. But then also, he came to realize that no matter where he went, he could not run away from God. And hopefully that's something that we embrace this morning. Whatever God's speaking to us about, maybe it's getting something right, getting something out of our lives. Maybe it's a call He's placed on our lives. You can't run from God. An important step is embracing that. Just embracing it. I can't run from God, so I'm not going to try to. This morning, maybe you're in a storm because you're running from God, and maybe it's time to surrender some things to Him. Maybe it's time to say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there are any wicked way in me. Maybe it's our faithfulness that we need to look at. Maybe we're in the storm because the Lord wants us to do two things. Reveal ourselves to others and reveal Him to others. Reveal ourselves to others as a born-again believer, a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's reveal Him to others, the magnificent Creator God, who is long-suffering, who's loving, who's merciful and gracious. What's God showing us this morning? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You again for our time here today. Lord, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for everything that You do in our lives. I thank you for this powerful story of Jonah, and I'm so greatly looking forward going through the book of Jonah for the next several weeks. Lord, we just love you and thank you that we can glean from your word, that you've inspired it, that you've preserved it, and that we can glean from it here in 2020 while we go through a worldwide crisis and national pandemic. Lord, I thank you that we can glean from your word to bring us encouragement and strength and guidance. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon us. Lord, I pray for that one who maybe they've been running from God, running from Jesus Christ for quite some time, and maybe they come to the church every Sunday, and they've never repented of their sin. They've never said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts, and see if there are any wicked way in me," and then acknowledge the fact that we're all sinners because of the rebellion of Adam and Eve in the garden. We all have a sin nature, and that sin nature separates us from a holy and righteous and perfect God, and which is why you sent Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, 100% man, 100% God, to die on a cross for our sins, and was glorious, resurrected 3 days just as he promised. And if you're here today and you want to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can do it right there from your seat, praying this prayer, believing in your heart, praying this prayer to God. "Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. Lord, I'm asking you to search me and try me and test me. And in that search, Lord, expose any wicked way in me. And in that exposing, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that that sin separates me from you. So, Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. Lord, I'm asking you to come into my heart. Lord, I'm turning from my sin. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ was man and God, and he died on a cross for my sins. I believe in his resurrection, and right now I'm trusting him as my Lord and Savior. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon those that are here, and maybe they're in the storm. Maybe you're trying to show them something in the storm. Maybe they need to reveal something. Maybe they need to reveal their faith. Maybe they need to reveal that they are a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe through the storm with those watching, they need to reveal you. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll challenge our hearts as we go out into this lost world, that we would shine the light of Christ to those that are watching. Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified through Grace Bible Church, that we would continue to strive to be a light and a beacon to this lost world, this lost community, and that you'd use us in a great way for your glory. And now, Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon us as we continue to live for you. Lord, we'll give you all the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Pastor Spencer will come.